It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Well, we finished up Ephesians, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Well, I welcome you to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here, and we have a very special program today, a Fire Away Friday. So get your Bible questions ready, and I'm going to give the number. You can call in. It's 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And any and all questions. Now, we just wrapped up Ephesians yesterday. We spent a little over a month studying the New Testament book of Ephesians. But your Bible question can be about anything. And we welcome you, 888-589-8840. I'm very excited with me today. What a great honor. A man doing a vital work for God and country, Dan Steiner of Preborn. And he is going to be with me the entire hour. And he, in his own right, is a Bible scholar. But we, for a couple of weeks, as you probably know, we were asking you to partner with us and underwrite ultrasounds. And lives will be saved. Babies will be born. The gospel is given. Thousands are responding. And Dan Steiner, I want to say thank you for, riding shotgun with us on Exploring the Word today. But even more importantly, thank you for what you're doing for our nation, for the lives of people, and for the kingdom of God. Dan Steiner, we welcome you.
Yeah, it's a joy to be here, brother. And it's a natural outgrowth of studying God's Word for every one of us that are believers, that we apply it to our culture, to do whatever we can, whether that's underwriting an ultrasound like so many of the listeners have done, or serving at our church, or being on a school board, or whatever it takes, so that we can live out the influence, salt, and light in this world that so desperately needs it. So it's a joy to talk about God's Word here with you guys, too, and really love this program.
Amen. You know, as the call screening software gets up and we get callers in the queue, give us a little backstory about yourself. Dan, where did you grow up? How did you come to the point where God led you to start this vital ministry of Preborn?
Yeah, it's kind of a circuitous path. We didn't start out in ministry. We started out as a business graduate and ended up in the transportation industry running a large moving company, Mayflower Transit Company, for the whole nation. But in the time of prayer between 4:30 and 6:30 every day, I really sense God's broken heart over the issue of abortion. He sees every little baby. He's, in fact, knitting them, as we know, in Psalm 139 together in the mother's womb, the endocrine system, the nervous system, the vascular system, the digestive system. He's knitting them together violently, capriciously cut off for selfish reasons in 90% of the time. And it breaks his heart. And I just said, "Lord, what could I do to alleviate your pain as an offering to you?" And that led me to what really stops abortion. And the thing that stops abortion, it's not so much legislation. I mean, Roe versus Wade was overturned in 2022, and there are more abortions than 2023. That didn't work. And, you know, because chemical abortion, which is where Preborn is really focusing. But pregnancy centers do work. Ultrasound does work. So many listeners of Exploring the Word and other programs here on American Family Radio have underwritten many, many thousands of ultrasounds for free for young women that are in the valley of decision about their pregnancy, see their baby, and realize that they've got the greatest gift they've ever been given from God besides their salvation, which many of them don't have that, and we help them to get that, too. Let's lead them to Christ. And so anyway, that started supporting pregnancy centers and ended up running them, came out of corporate America to run pregnancy clinics, and then found out what works. And so we spread it across America with Preborn, Valerie and I, helping pregnancy centers across America be more effective at reaching women, supplying them with ultrasound machines, which many listeners have done for $15,000 at AFR, and then underwriting ultrasound sessions for girls, too. all across the country. And we know that she sees her baby on ultrasound. Why? 90% chance, 80% chance anyway, that she'll choose life. And so we want to get them in front of that machine and get them in front of their baby. And that contradicts the pressure that so many of them are being pushed to abort when they know that they've got this precious gift. So often they'll choose life. And so that's what we're doing together. And in fact, take this time to thank the listeners of AFR who have underwritten like 5,200 of them over the past 2 weeks. So it's been a wonderful campaign. I think our best campaign, actually. So let's thank Jim Stanley for that.
Well, you know what, Dan, I know you know this, but the AFR listeners are just the dearest, most faithful. We view ourselves like a big family, a big team, if you will, number one, to see people get saved. And do you know what? Everywhere I go, this just speaks to the faithfulness of the AFR family. Dan, I was in Houston, Texas to preach. This was, I'm going to say like about 2021, right after the COVID quarantines were starting to, you know, let up a little bit. And there was a family that drove from Chicago, Illinois. They had a big SUV, had about six in the family. They heard me on a Friday on Exploring the Word, drove all night long to come to Houston just to hear me preach and teach, and they wanted to say what a blessing AFR was. Last March, I was in Plainview, Texas, which is right outside of Lubbock, and there was a gentleman who had driven like 9 hours just to come to one of our revival services, and he said, you know, how he loves AFR, and he felt like he's learned to share the gospel, and whether it's, you know, learning evangelism, joining in things like National Day of Prayer or supporting preborn, I'm telling you, and Dan, I've been among God's people for about 3.5 decades, but the greatest folks, the most passionate, on fire for Jesus, joyful band of emissaries of the gospel are the AFR family all over this nation. And I know you know that as well, but AFR listeners and family and champions for God and country, we love you, and we thank God for each and every one of you. I'm going to give this number. It's 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And we're going to start with Andy in North Carolina, my home state of North Carolina. Andy, welcome to Fire Away Friday.
Thank you very much. Well, I've been really confused. And I watch any biblical show that's made on TV, like I just got done watching The Chosen, and that just confused me even more. My big concern was that I've never been able to determine when exactly Jesus met Mary Magdalene for the first time. Of course, the show The Chosen, you know, says it's way before he ever picked his disciples, but in the Bible it says that it was at Simon's house, and I'm just really confused about that.
Let me look up Luke 8 here. I mean, that's one of the primary references, if I recollect here. And by the way, let me share a little bit about the way that they would write and record stuff. Luke 8, 2, he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. So as I understand it, he before we meet Mary Magdalene in the journey of Jesus, he had already picked his 12 disciples, because like Luke 8, 1, and the 12 disciples were with him. And Dan, did you hear the question? Did you want to weigh in on this?
I'm sorry, I had a technical issue and didn't hear the question.
Oh, Andy from North Carolina was asking, when Jesus first encountered Mary Magdalene, was it before or after he had picked the disciples? And based on Luke 8, And by the way, Luke and Acts are very detail heavy. I mean, when it comes to chronology, now all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all true. But Luke, the physician, is like really detail heavy. And if there's ever a question about chronology, generally scholars will assume the chronological accuracy of Luke. And so I'm saying he picked the disciples first because it says in Luke 8:1, Jesus went through every village preaching, proclaiming the good tidings of God, and the 12 were with him. And then in Luke 8, verse 2, they meet certain women that had been healed and delivered from evil spirits, among them Mary Magdalene and Joanna, right, wife of Herod's steward. So I'm thinking he called the disciples first based on that chronology of Luke. Do you see what I'm saying there, Dan?
I would concur with that, too. Yeah, it's nothing in the writ of Scriptures happenstance or out of order. Every single word is God-breathed, and the disciples were clearly, and prior to that incursion of the women that he delivered, were with him, you know, training, actually. He's teaching them how to do it, too, when they ran into Mary. So I think we're on solid ground there, Alex.
Amen. Going to Mississippi, Ambrose in Mississippi. Ambrose, thank you for holding. Welcome to Fire Away Friday.
Hi, guys, and thank you for taking my call. I had a real quick question. If abortion clinics can get federal funding, then why can't pro-life pregnancy centers get federal funding now that Donald Trump is in office?
Well, Ambrose, I'm right with you on that, brother. And I believe that the tables are going to turn in a couple of very dramatic ways. One, we are already hearing about from Dodge, Musk, intimating as well as other parts of Trump's cabinet that they should shutter the funding to Planned Parenthood that you're speaking of, which is about $300 million a year. From us, which is a travesty, and I highly object to that. It makes you not want to pay tax. I'm not suggesting you don't, but maybe you shouldn't. But anyway, Donald Trump is deeply pro-life. Now, I know that from the closest source to him. The problem is he's in the quagmire of Washington, and he's a politician. So he's got to deal with that whole issue with some finesse more than you and I would. But Trump has set up a faith-based office that is in the West Wing of the White House. I'm talking right there where he is. And they're going to speak into every policy issue in the country and foreign affairs as well, giving a biblical influence. I know these people. I work
Dan,
with these
forgive
people.
Me there, brother. We got a break. Folks, stay tuned. Dan Steiner, Alex McFarland, Exploring the Words, Fire Away Friday. Darren, Bob, we'll get to you after this break, plus everyone else's questions as well. Stay tuned.
If we've learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why every day Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life and death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, she'll choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has 4-star charity ratings. Fight, fight, fight for the babies.
Every second of our lives, We are precious in His sight. We are children to a Father, gave His all to give us life. It don't matter where you are.
Welcome back to Fire Away Friday on the American Family Radio Network. Alex McFarland along with Dan Steiner of Preborn. Hey, by the way, you know, January is just fleeting away, and I'm looking at my schedule. And on my website, which is alexmcfarland.com, you can see my travel schedule. At the end of February, February 20 and 20 through 23, I'll be in Wichita, Kansas. And if you go to my website, alexmcfarland.com, look, I'll be, among other things, I'll be doing a men's event in Wichita, Kansas. I'll be doing some biblical worldview preaching out there. But let me also make you aware of the Billy Graham Training Center, The Cove, in Western North Carolina. I'll be there in July teaching the book of Job, Why Do Bad Things Happen in the World? But in August, I'll be there with J. Warner Wallace, very well-known writer, defender of the faith, and we'll be doing a session on apologetics and how to defend Christianity. So on The Cove, I would love to see you there. It's always just fantastic. It's a beautiful facility. The website is The Cove, T-H-E-C-O-V-E, thecove.org. And just Google my name in the space bar there, or you can go to alexmcfarland.com. A lot of opportunity. I'll be all over the nation this summer, and we can study the Bible together and together experience revival and get equipped to call our world to Jesus. Well, we're going to go back to the phones, but Dan, I wanted to give you a chance to finish your thought. Before the break, you were talking about how, and I concur, President Trump is thoroughly pro-life, and I, too, know that from the most inside of inside people around him. And one thing about Trump, I think he's got the savvy and the discernment to get things done, even within the boundaries that often bottleneck Washington, D.C. As much as we want godliness and life and righteousness, sometimes getting through all the political hoops and machinations, it takes time, doesn't it?
Yeah, as politics is kind of the art of compromise and deal making, he's an expert at it. But I think ultimately, as we've seen in his previous administration and policy implementation, that his worldview will ultimately be where he falls out on. So I think we may very well this term see Planned Parenthood money coming to pregnancy clinics. I believe if I had to put my money on it, which I'm not a betting man, but I would say that yes, it will probably happen.
Well, may God grant that is so. Thank you. We're going to go to Texas. Darren in Texas. Darren, what part of Texas are you in?
Amarillo.
Amarillo, that's a good place to get a steak. But what's your question for us, Darren, on Fire Away Friday?
Well, I believe I understand it, but I was wondering if you could elaborate on it a little bit. In Acts 26, where Jesus is talking to Paul on the road, he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And he explains who he is, tells him who he is. But it says, start with, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Mm-hmm. And that last phrase there, is he talking about it's hard for you to kick against the goads? Is that because he's hurting himself, not fulfilling God's plan? I mean, you know, they used to goad oxen, and I'm sure that's the term he's referring to. But when they kick, they would hurt themselves against the sharp goads. Is that basically what he's saying? Why are you resisting my plan for you? Why are you resisting the way I'll be able to use you? Is that what he's talking about? Or?
Well, good question. And Dan, you feel free to weigh in on this too. And this is like in Acts 9, 5, and Saul says, Lord, who are you? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's what the King James says, or the ox goads. And I'm looking at it in the original language, and I think you're right on a couple of levels. For one, the word there, H-A-R-D, is a word in the Greek that means not only harsh or painful, but violent. Now, I've heard it said that, you know, and I've seen these things, that they're an ox goad. Was a pointed thing that, you know, to get livestock to move along or stay in line, they would sort of do this gentle and not so gentle prick with a pointed stick, you know. And I've even helped move cattle from one pasture to another using sticks. So Saul, in fighting the gospel, in persecuting the church, and resisting Jesus for his own salvation, I mean, you might as well think about kicking with your foot, this pointed thing. Imagine the arch of your foot or your heel, both very tender, and you're purposely kicking some pointed thing. I mean, that's violent, that's painful, that you're only doing to yourself. But also, like you said, Darren, you're fighting that which is unstoppable, which is the move of the gospel. And so, in the Lord's admonition to Saul, Saul, this is futility. Humble yourself and believe. I mean, I think both of those things are accurate. But Dan, weigh in, and what's your take on Acts 9:5?
Yes, it's the same Greek word as you mentioned there, Alex, in 9 and 26 of the book of Acts. And pricks or goads. It's also used for like bee stings and scorpion stings in mm-hmm. that language of the day. And I believe that God has placed a conscience in every man, and that Saul was being goaded by his conscience, even as he was doing this persecution against the church. And Jesus, of course, knowing the hearts of all men, forming the hearts of all men, in fact, knew that he was under conviction, I believe, about this matter, and, you know, conflicted about it, frankly. And I believe that that has something to do with it, too. It says, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment. And I believe that's what was happening also to Saul at the time, is that he was having the conviction of, you know, because Christians then are the same as they are now. They're peaceful, loving. Here he is killing them and jailing them and separating families. You know, it's like if he has any conscience at all, it should have mm-hmm. greatly burdened him. I believe that might have something to do with it as well.
Yeah. Yeah, Darren, good question. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And so to everybody listening, I mean, if you're feeling like you need to get right with God, do that today. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Don't resist. Bob in Iowa. Bob, thanks for holding. I'm looking forward to being in Iowa in August, the Cedar Falls Bible Conference. Bob, have you ever been up there to that conference?
Well, a couple hours other end of the state, but I'd be glad you're in Iowa, though. My question is, in the millennium period, who's going to be there? Will, like, the lost people from our life be there? Or are just going to be people who are saved by the grace will be there? Or what's the deal?
The population of the millennial kingdom. Dan, do you want to go first and talk about this? Who's going to be in the millennium?
Yeah, I believe that it's born-again believers, very clearly in that. And you know, these are the citizens of heaven. These are the ones that have come through great persecution. There'll be those that do that, believers that are saved through the persecution. I believe we're going to be raptured before that, praise God. But the thousand-year reign is what God is preparing us for. You find throughout the book of Revelation where it talks about the millennial period, it also talks about to him who overcomes, I will give authority over the nations. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit on my throne. These are Christians, and of course, how do you overcome? Well, they overcame in Romans, or I'm sorry, Revelation 12, by the blood of the Lamb, a faith in Jesus, the word of their testimony, their witnesses, and they love not their life unto death. And so it's a seamless garment, frankly, that Jesus is painting here in the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of revelations, the revelation of Jesus, where he right. is describing the millennial kingdom, that he's going to be the ruler, and we will be co-rulers with him and under his authority in that. These have to be believers.
Yeah, I agree. You know, the word revelation is actually the word apocalypse, and we think about, you know, the apocalypse as like something cataclysmic or something, but and in a way, Jesus's return will be cataclysmic, but it means like the unveiling. And, you know, let me read Isaiah 65:20, because I think, Bob, this does speak of the millennial kingdom. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled out his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. So in the millennium, Dan is right. There'll be born-again believers. There will also be believing martyrs that were killed during the tribulation. And there will be people saved that during the thousand-year reign, I believe, will produce children. And that's why at the end of the millennium, you know, talk about the highest amount of God's revelation of any group in history. The thousand-year millennium, Christ is present, reigning, and ruling from Jerusalem. And yet, when Satan just momentarily, for a little bit, is loosed, there will be people that entered the tribulation alive, lived hundreds of years, as Isaiah 65:20 says, and will rebel. And that rebellion will quickly be put down, and Satan is cast in the lake of fire, and eternity proper begins. So there, part of your question, Bob, was, are the lost going to be in the millennial period? No, I don't think at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, when the thousand-year peace on earth begins, any lost people that were of the age of accountability will not enter the millennium. But I think based on all of Scripture that we can discern, there will be children that are not yet born again, but not yet at the age of accountability to know they need to be born again. They'll grow up. They're going to have families. And by the end of the thousand-year millennial reign, despite appearances, and people are probably outwardly going through the motions, there's probably going to be a fair amount of people on earth that are not really Christ followers. And that unleashing of Satan for a moment we'll reveal that. We're going to go to Al in Arkansas. Al, welcome to Exploring the Word with our very special guest, Dan Steiner. What is your question, Al?
Yeah, thanks for taking my question. This one has bothered me, and it's in Job. You know, the last man that spoke to Job, I think, if I remember, Elio, I think was his name. If not, you can correct me. But anyway, the last guy that spoke, when he reprimanded Job and reprimanded the other guys, at the end of the whole ordeal, you know, God told Job's friends, you need to go back and get right with Job or you're going to be cursed. And so Job prays for them and all. But you never hear again about Elio, and some of the stuff he was saying seemed like the same stuff his friends were saying.
Yeah, I remember that verse. It says that Job, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And a lot of people have noted that Job's friends were pretty tough on old Job. Dan, right off the top of your head, I'm in Job 23 here. Do you know offhand about the fate of any of Job's friends, but especially the one that Al is asking about there, Eliphaz?
Was it Eliphaz? Yeah, he was a younger man, because he said, "Don't." He started out his admonition against not just Job but against the friends by saying, "You know, don't despise my youth." He was respecting the seniority of the other friends, quote friends in quote with Job, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it really doesn't say the fate other than God demonstrating his mercy on Job's friends that were very harsh on him. And we know that it doesn't name them specifically when it says to pray for them. So I was always under the thought that that included that last fourth friend as well, and some of the things that he said that were indicting against Job. But, you know, in the process, he also speaks to the other friends as well. So, but well, it's the mercy of the Lord that was on all of them.
Exactly. You know, Elihu, Job 32:5, Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these men, and his wrath was kindled. He got angry. Now, here's my point. By the way, I want to give the number again. We've got a brief break, but if you've got a question, you'll get in the queue. You'll make it. So call in if you've got a Bible question, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Here's the thing. You know, Job's friends, they basically said, okay, Job, fess up now. You're having all these problems. Clearly, you must have unconfessed sin in your life. And what they didn't realize was it wasn't that. Job went through 17 types of trials to silence the mouth of the one the Bible calls the accuser, Satan. And Job was restored. Hey, we got a brief break. Alex McFarland, Dan Steiner, stay tuned. We're back after this with your questions and more.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
I've seen shame, the kind that comes from mistakes, the kind that won't go away. When I turned around, they were right there to remind me. I've seen regret, the kind that messes with your head, the failures and the can't forget. But standing here now, I'm thinking God, it's behind me. I've seen nail-scarred hands reach out and wipe it all away.
Amen. Those nail-scarred hands are reaching out to each one of us, and I hope you've embraced the open arms of Jesus. He loves you so. The number, 888-589-8840. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, along with our very special guest, Dan Steiner, just a wonderful brother in the Lord, leader of Preborn. And Dan, before we resume the calls, give us the website of Preborn, would you?
Yes, thank you, Alex. Thanks to all you, if our listeners who have helped support ultrasounds for these young girls. Our website, if you want to learn more about Preborn, join our prayer network, preborn.com. And if you want to continue to underwrite ultrasound, you can and make a contribution there too. But I appreciate all of your help.
Amen. Amen. By the way, if you could like us on Facebook, Brent Austin oversees the Facebook page, Exploring the Word. And you can listen to archive shows at AFR.net and just be a part of the growing Bible study that is Exploring the Word. Well, we're going to continue. We're going to go to Brad, is it Idaho? Brad, are you in Idaho?
Yes, sir. I'm in northern Idaho.
Wow. How much snow do you have?
It's snowing right now, actually. I'm outside working.
Well, bless you.
I'd say there's probably about 6 inches on the ground right now. So.
Well, don't get frostbite.
I appreciate that. I had a question about pastors celebrating Jewish holidays and wearing yarmulkes. I don't know if that's right or if it's wrong, and I've never encountered that before I started attending a church I've been going to. I always thought that was just primarily Jewish.
Let me say this. You know, it's interesting. I got a book a couple of weeks ago that came in the mail from a listener, and it's the Encyclopedia of Jewish Literacy, and it said from a Jewish listener. Now I don't know who, and folks, if you're listening and you're the Jewish listener who sent me the Encyclopedia of Jewish Literacy, I thank you. You know, sometimes that the skull cap or the yarmulke is called a kippah, K-I-P-P-A-H, and two things that this book says. It says that it's a sign of reverence for God. Now, some opt to wear it for their entire life. Now, I would say this, and Dan, I'm going to throw it to you. I think it's fine for a Christian pastor to wear that. As much as I love the Jewish people, I revere the Jewish people, and I support the nation of Israel. But here is a big difference. As a Christian, I accept that Jesus is Messiah. And in Isaiah 49, Isaiah 60, and 61, the Redeemer of Israel is the light to the Gentiles. So Jews and Gentiles share the same Savior, Jesus. So here's my point. If you were wearing that head covering as a sign of reverence to God, okay, fair enough, that's your prerogative. But if you're adding some sort of work to salvation by grace, I would caution people not to do that. I know some Christians that love to try to know and pursue the Hebraic foundations of Christianity, but the bottom line is it's faith in Jesus who paid our sin debt on the cross. And I would say it's a matter of Christian liberty. Dan, what do you say?
Yeah, I think you nailed it, Alex. The Word of God says in the New Testament, which is our new covenant, that whatever is not of faith is sin. And so if we're doing it to keep some sort of a ritual law or tradition, it's not really doesn't have any meaning, full significance to the Lord. But, you know, every man has his own conscience as well. You know, it might be that the Lord burdens you to, you know, fast chocolate the 2025. Do that. It'd be the same thing as wearing a yarmulke, whatever the Holy Spirit would lead you to do, but to do it out of tradition is, that's under the blood. That one doesn't, we don't need to follow that.
Exactly. Okay, we're going to go back to Texas. David in Texas, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, sir. You guys are some of my heroes of the faith. Thank you so much for all that you do. My question is that God cannot lie. We know that. However, he told Moses to tell Pharaoh, we are going 3 days into the wilderness to worship our God, Jehovah. They weren't going 3 days into the wilderness. They were going back to Canaan.
Yeah. So, I read you there, Exodus 8:27. Well, I'm going to read 26 too. Moses said, you know, we will sacrifice, you know, it is not appropriate for us to sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Because remember, Pharaoh said, you know, you can stay here and work, or you can go into our temples. And Pharaoh said, go and sacrifice to your God in the land. And here's the thing. We will go 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, and he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go. Here's the thing. I don't think that we could conclude, you know, it's going to be a lie because they're going to go and they're going to, you know, be rescued from Egypt. They ultimately would wander in the desert 40 years because they would, you know, fail to believe God at Kadesh Barnea. You know, I think that, remember, Pharaoh's heart was getting hardened. And it's the thing, they would have gone 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrificed to the Lord their God. And Pharaoh didn't keep his word, so they ended up getting completely delivered. God, I think, for one thing, God was testing Pharaoh to see if he would obey. But it doesn't matter whether it was going to be 3 days or a permanent, you know, extrication of those slaves, Pharaoh was not going to obey God nor God's messenger, Moses. Dan, do you have any thought on this?
Yeah, I think that Moses was being a politician there. God didn't tell Moses to tell Pharaoh that he was going into the Egypt for 3 days. God didn't say that specifically. It's not recorded in Scripture in Exodus 8 there. So why he elected to throw that 3 days in there can only be defined by sanctified imagination, frankly. But they were, by the act of going, sacrificing to God. So that was true.
Yeah. But either way, I mean, here was one of the Hebrew slaves coming to negotiate before the high and mighty and proud Pharaoh. And, you know, Moses didn't need to be the politician. He just needed to declare forth the word of God because Pharaoh was fighting God and all those plagues. And finally, the plague of the death of the firstborn, it took all that to break Pharaoh's stubborn will. Barbara in Louisiana. Barbara, thanks for holding. Welcome.
Good afternoon. I would like to find out your interpretation of Genesis 9:20 to the end, where Noah begins to drink the wine and he curses his son for exposing him.
Yeah, I mean, this is a part of the Old Testament that has been misinterpreted. But after all the flood and all the great, you know, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Here's the thing. God bless Noah. He had vineyards, and Noah has a vineyard and gets drunk. And it says this, Noah's grandson Canaan is said to be cursed. This is Genesis 9:25. So apparently, and Dan, I've read a number of commentaries on this, at the very least, you know, Ham laughed at his dad and was very disrespectful. Shem and Japheth took a blanket or something and they walked backwards and covered up Noah's drunken body. And they turned their faces the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. So later, you know, Noah wakes up and sobers up, and Genesis 9:24 found out what his youngest son had done to him. So apparently, at the very least, it was disrespect and scorn and laughing at his dad. And some commentators speculate and wonder if it was something, you know, some terrible thing of molestation. But here's the thing that's interesting, that Noah didn't curse Ham. The curse is pronounced on Canaan, which is Ham's son, and nowhere do we read that Noah directly curses Ham. So why did Noah curse Canaan when it was, you know, Ham that acted so inappropriately? See, here's the thing. In the text, there's like a gap, and it says the father of Canaan is cursed. So really, you know, Ham had been blessed by God, but because of this curse, for one thing, something bad on the children, that really was, you know, tragic news. But it basically says that the sins of the father will be visited on the children. Now, it's not that the children were guilty of an action they didn't commit, but the repercussions of sin. Parents' actions can have repercussions for the children, and I think that's certainly the case here. Dan, what would you like to weigh in on this?
Yeah, that was a verse that came to my mind, too. The goodness of the Lord to the thousandth generation on those that fear him, but to the second, third generation that do not fear the Lord. And I think that that's what is happening here. And there's something about the reverence. You know, he uncovered his Noah's loins were uncovered. His prodigy was in his loins. And so it attributed, sadly, to Canaan, Ham's prodigy as well.
And by the way, well, it is. And do you know, like, let me just say this, folks. When Cain killed Abel, do you know, it said, this is fascinating, that it said his blood, in the English, it said, this is Genesis 4, 1 through 16. Listen, folks, this is just amazing. God told Cain, your brother's blood cries out to me from the earth, Genesis 4, 10. But the Hebrew word for blood is like D-M-E-I, demai, and it means bloods, plural. And the accurate rendering of Genesis 4:10 would be, your brother's bloods cry out to me from the ground. Why? Because ancient rabbis would render this, that Cain was guilty of Abel's blood and the blood of his descendants. Mm-hmm. Isn't that something? Now, here's the thing. Canaan, the son of Ham, well, the Canaanites certainly were at enmity with Israel, as Israel was possessing their land for a period of 420 years. So, and we don't have time to completely go into this, but this is not, let me say what this is not. This is not a curse on the African people of the world. I know during the 19th century, sometimes people would try to use the Genesis 9 to legitimize slavery, false. But I will say the Canaanites, the descendants of Canaan, they certainly had a hard road. So, Barbara, sorry to be so wordy on there, but let's go to Galen in Louisiana. Galen, thanks for holding, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. When I tuned in, y'all were talking about Job, and I kind of caught the end of it. But it was an amazing thing to me because this morning I was listening to a podcast and they were on Job and got to one of the chapters where Job was on the ground and he was praying to God. And he started talking about how unworthy he was to be praying to God because, you know, God is so perfect and man is so imperfect. He says, how can I even be talking to you? And then talking about himself being so sinful. And then he used the word, I need, and you may have to help me out with this, because I think he said abitur.
Oh, yeah.
And I saw that word, and I said, now what? He needs someone, but I Googled it, and it was like, I need a mediator. You know, I'm so imperfect, so sinful. I need a mediator that I can talk through to God for me. And I heard that, it was really a spiritual moment for me because I said, well, Jesus is our mediator. And how many hundreds of years was it when Job made that prayer?
Well, yes, this is a great, great verse. And Galen, thank you. This is in Job 9:33. Where Job is agonizing, you know, God, I don't know why I'm going through all this stuff. And he says, if there was only a daysman or mediator, do you know what? We get the word umpire, a decider, somebody who could put their hand on both of us. And folks, that mediator is Jesus, fully God, fully man. And he could put one hand on heaven, one hand on earth and reconcile the two. What a beautiful thing. Hey, Dan, forgive me. We're almost out of time. Brother, thank you for being with us, and thank you. We rejoice in all that God is doing through preborn.
Amen. Thank you.
Folks, Alex McFarlane here. I want to say thanks to Marty Sparks and Brent Austin and Jeff McIntosh and all the crew of AFR. Be in church on Sunday. Pray for our nation. Invite somebody to church and tell somebody about AFR, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.